Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the letter of James in the New Testament. We're in James chapter 2 this morning and reading from verse 12 of chapter 2 right through to the end of the chapter, verse 26. I've entitled our meditation this morning in this little letter of James, Faith Alone, But Never Alone. Faith Alone, But Never Alone. Do you have your place in the Bible? James chapter 2, verse 12. James says, Speak and act. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What a wonderful statement. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did, when she gave lodging to the spies, and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Just so far, and let's ask the Lord to help us as we meditate in this passage for a while. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every scripture that is inspired, God-breathed, and useful for us, to teach us, to correct us and reprove us, if that's what we need, to instruct us so that we can live aright, live an authentic Christian life. We thank you that the Bible gives us all that we need to be all that you want us to be. And we thank you that the entrance of your word gives light. Your word is living and powerful, and so we pray, Holy Spirit of God, you who are the author and the interpreter of the living word of God, make that word live in our experience as we meditate in the scriptures this morning. To the glory of Christ, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus taught that by their fruits you shall know them. And James is teaching exactly the same thing. Faith alone, but never alone. Last Sunday morning, James told us that real Christianity is characterized by the control of the tongue, the care of the needy, a clean life in a corrupt world, and a compassion that refuses to allow for favoritism and discrimination. This, to James, is authentic spirituality. Real Christianity. The control of the tongue, the care of the needy, a clean life in a corrupt world, and compassion that refuses to allow favoritism and discrimination. And he concludes with this telling statement in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, Speak and act as those who are going to be judged, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Then he adds in his inimitable, paradoxical style, Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus put it this way, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." He gave us the vivid picture of this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 46. I'd like to refer you to that passage and just read those verses because they're extremely telling and a wonderful commentary on what James is telling us in this passage. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. Was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." I'm sure every one of you has heard of Amy Carmichael, the celebrated missionary to India. The decisive moment which determined the direction of Amy Carmichael's life came on a dull Sunday morning in Belfast when the family was returning home from church. They saw what they'd never seen before in Presbyterian Belfast, an old woman lugging a heavy bundle. Amy and her brothers turned around, took the bundle, and helped her along by the arms. This meant facing all the respectable people who were like ourselves on their way home. It was a horrid moment. We were only two boys and a girl, and not at all exalted Christians. We hated doing it. Crimson all over, at least we felt crimson, soul and body of us. We plodded on, a wet wind blowing us about and blowing to the rags of that poor old woman till she seemed like a bundle of feathers, and we unhappily mixed up with them. There was an ornate Victorian fountain in the street, and just as they passed it, this mighty phrase was suddenly flashed, as it were, through the grey drizzle: 'Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be declared by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, if any man's work abide.'" Amy Carmichael turned to see who had spoken. There was nothing but the fountain, the muddy street, the people with their politely surprised faces. The children plodded on with the bundle of feathers, but something happened to Amy which changed her life values forever, gave her strength of character to identify with low-class people. The knowledge that God was her judge and that judgment was coming gave her the courage to ignore the pressures of a class-driven society identify with the poor, and become, like Mother Teresa, a legend. As Jesus himself taught, the coming judgment will not be a casual prelude to eternity. It will be a solemn moment for all, a terrifying moment for many. The fire of God will test every person's work. Works done in the Spirit of Jesus for the glory of the Father will survive the test and be rewarded. Works done by Christians for self-glory will be burnt up and they will suffer loss. They will be saved, but their rewards forfeited. Our Lord's brother James is very aware of that awful possibility. So he enjoins his readers to keep on speaking and keep on acting, that is, serving the Lord humbly and faithfully in the light of the coming judgment, where if you have shown mercy to those in need in practical and sacrificial ways as a result of your living faith, you will find at the judgment bar of God that your mercy-filled life on earth will triumph over what could otherwise have been a horrible judgment. The unmerciful servant, as Jesus taught in his parable, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Do you remember that story of the servant who was forgiven a massive debt by his master, then went out and hounded out those who owed him a little and was not willing to forgive them? Jesus teaches through that parable of the unmerciful servant that those who are unmerciful will receive no mercy on the day of judgment. Let's face it, it's a terrifying thought, and nobody who's heard the clear teaching of Jesus and his brother James will have any excuse for their wood, hay, and stubble on the day of judgment. The upside is that the day of mercy will triumph. In that day of judgment, mercy will triumph over judgment. Mercy triumphed over judgment when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. There on the cross 2,000 years ago, God's mercy triumphed over judgment, the judgment we deserved. It will do so again at the judgment seat of Christ, when our works are put to the test as Christians. We won't deserve our rewards at the judgment any more than we deserved God's kindness at Calvary. But the very fact will cause his mercy to shine in all its brilliance throughout eternity. The great hymn writer Charles Wesley put it this way in his famous hymn, And Can It Be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. Now, having magnified genuine mercy, James gets immediately to the issue of genuine faith. They're Siamese twins. They're two sides of the same coin. They are the substance of authentic Christianity, mercy, and faith. As regards faith, it is only genuine if it is accompanied by works. In the words of verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Saving faith works. In the words of Paul, we must work out our salvation with reverential fear, because God is at work within us, helping us to know what his will is, and giving us the power to do it. We have been recreated in Christ to do good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should do. James illustrates the fact that faith without works is dead by citing four case studies. Take a look at them. Case number one, verses 15 to 17. Case number one, verses 15 to 17. Do you have it there in your Bible? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Case number two. Look at it in verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Case number three. Look at verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Case number four. Consider Rahab, verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Four case studies. Case number one, faith without deeds of compassion for a needy brother doesn't do that brother any good at all, nor will it do you any good. Case number two, even demons have an orthodox faith. They believe in God. They believe God is one, but such mere orthodox belief is useless without works. Why, the demons shudder. At least they trembled in the presence of Jesus. Case number three, Abraham was justified by a work when he offered Isaac on the altar of sacrifice on Mount Moriah. That act proved, vindicated his faith, proved that his faith was alive and well. By their fruits you will know them, says Jesus. Case number four. Rahab the harlot. She was justified, saved, vindicated by taking care of the spies that were sent to check out the promised land. That proved that her faith in God was real, for sure. So the conclusion of the matter to James is this. Real faith, faith if it is authentic, faith that is saving faith, is proved, vindicated, justified by its deeds. Conversely, faith without works is dead. It's not real faith at all. We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. The issue to James is very clear. False faith is faith that fails to practically help the brother or sister in need. It offers warm wishes and nothing more. How often are we not guilty of that? False faith offers no obedience to God. It's no better than the faith the demons have. At least they tremble. True faith, like Abraham's, offers costly obedience to God. It is a belief that behaves. It is a sacrificial surrender to the will of God. It is a lifelong surrender to the Lord and his will. It delights to do his will. True faith changes a life, an entire life, its values and its actions, as is illustrated by Abraham. True faith, like Rahab's, offers practical service to one's fellow man. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. True faith is alive and working, to James. It vindicates the decision God made to acquit us, to justify us on the grounds of Jesus' death for us on the cross. For years John Wesley lived a fruitless life, the fruitless life of a false faith. Religious, yes. Preaching, yes, but fruitless. Until he experienced true faith, saving faith, was born again of the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God. Then he really got to work. As God's piece of workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, John Wesley had a remarkable life. He preached 42,000 sermons. He rode 60 to 70 miles a day on average. He rode about 7,000 kilometers a year, if you measure distance metrically. The power of John Wesley's gospel, along with that of Charles and George Whitfield and one or two others, saved a nation from going down the tubes. You see, real faith gets to work. Now, you and I are not John Wesley's, but you and I, if we are truly born again, will have a faith that is evidenced by its fruit, by its actions, by its deeds. Dr. Kent Hughes put it this way: as the wings of faith and works beat together, one's life will soar with James and Paul and John Wesley, right up to the heart of God. Let me close with this little story. Soren Kierkegaard, the philosopher, told this telling parable, about Duckland. It was Sunday morning, and all the ducks dutifully came to church, waddling through the doors and down the aisle into their pews, where they comfortably squatted. When all were well seated and the hymns were sung, the duck minister waddled to his pulpit, opened the duck Bible and read, "Ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings." It was a marvelous, elevating duck scripture. And those ducks, they all quacked their assent with a hearty amen. And then they plopped down from their pews and waddled home. Is there a yawning chasm between my profession of faith and my action? Is my faith being vindicated by the life that I live? A life of Christ-likeness, a life of action, a life of mercy. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 17. We are justified by faith alone, but justifying faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by works. And so in the words of verses 12 and 13 again, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy trumps judgment again and again. Blessed are the merciful, said Jesus, for they will be shown mercy. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you that you speak so clearly through your word, and we thank you for James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who was so saturated with the truth in Jesus, and who was so impacted by this truth, that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is useless. We thank you for these case illustrations that James has given to us today in his word, that prove beyond any shadow of doubt that it is the fruit that will justify us before you. It is the fruit of good works, of a life lived in the will of God and for the glory of God, that will bring reward at the final judgment. And so, dear Father, in the realization that every one of us will come to the judgment bar of God, we pray that you would help us, like James, to not only grasp this truth that faith without works is dead, but to live out this truth day by day in the particular circumstance, environment, and location that you have given to us, and with the particular resources that you've given to us. Dear Lord, we're not all gifted like John Wesley and so many others that we could think of. We won't all make an impact on our world like Amy Carmichael and Mother Teresa. But we thank you, our Heavenly Father, that every one of us who is born again has been given by the Holy Spirit gifts to be used in service. And so help us, as Paul said to Timothy, his son in the faith, to stir up the gifts that you have given to us. And grant, dear Father, that we may be able to be servants who are living to the glory of Jesus, full and meaningful lives, so that wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, we are doing what you want us to do in terms of our Christian service. And may our service authenticate our faith, vindicate our faith. Indeed, may our good works so shine before men that they will see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. We thank you, our Father, for the ways in which, through the ages, acts of mercy and grace have been an opening for the gospel to lead people to Jesus and to faith in him. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take our lives today and consecrate us to yourself, and use us, we pray, in your service, to the glory of Jesus, our living head. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Give the